children's church at this time, yes. If you are of age, now's the time to make the move. All right. So let's say that you're one of the best. You're one of the best, all right? You're an experienced, top-level internal consultant with this company. You've got an impeccable record. So on this occasion, your boss sends you to one of his companies to straighten them out, right? And you know that if they follow your recommendations, they will do very well, better than anyone has ever or could ever imagine. So you go. But they don't follow your recommendations. Instead, they accuse you of hurting the company, have you arrested, and they put you in jail. And they do exactly the opposite of what you told them to do, which puts them in great jeopardy, and you as well. Well, here's a picture. It's my feeble attempt to put in a modern way, to adapt in a modern way, the prophet Jeremiah and his work in giving the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom, the message of God, and then being rejected and put in jail for doing so. The prophet Jeremiah is unusual when compared to other Old Testament prophets because he shares so much of his own personal experience and insight. When you read his book, you see rightly why he's called the weeping prophet. He probably encountered more opposition for more enemies than any other prophet in the Old Testament. And much stemmed from his message. His message was, you need to repent. And they didn't repent. So, because you didn't repent, now you need to unconditionally surrender to exile to Babylon. And that was not popular. God's word is not popular. Today, by Jeremiah's example and this account, we will see that during trials, testings, calamities, we are to press in closer to God and so see God do some awesome things through us. So we're going to go to Jeremiah 32 and we're going to look at the whole chapter, all right? We're going to move right through the chapter. So we're going to take a look at this account in Jeremiah's life, a very pivotal account in his life, his own personal experience. So what was going on with Jeremiah then in chapter 32, Jeremiah? What was going on in his life? Well, let's read because he lays it out very well. Jeremiah comes after the book of Isaiah, before the book of Ezekiel. Jeremiah chapter 32. All right, reading there, verses 1 to 5 we'll begin with. The word of the Lord, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, at that time, the army of the king of Babylon was besieging Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the guard, which was in the house of the king of Judah, because Zedekiah, king of Judah, had shut him up, saying, "Why do you prophesy, saying, thus says the Lord, behold, I'm about to give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he will take it. And Zedekiah, king of Judah, will not escape out of the hand of the Chaldeans, but he will surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon. And he will speak with him face to face and see him eye to eye. And he will take Zedekiah to Babylon, and he will be there until I visit him, declares the Lord. If you fight against the Chaldeans, you will not succeed." This is what King Zedekiah said. Why are you saying this? See, God's word is not popular. It's not popular in the world. Back then, it was not that the people didn't want blessings of God, no. But they had chosen to disobey God, and so God was forced to send them a message of judgment. And that message was coming to pass. And this was right around 586 B.C., this is when, yes, Jerusalem fell. Now, in our day, well, God's word isn't really popular either. Not in the world we live in. God's word tells us humans that we are sinners, and we don't like that. For instance, if you put it out on the net, and there was a place where it was put out there on the internet, and you ask the question, here you go, let's put the question up. Are humans fundamentally sinful? What do you think? This is on Quora. And here's some of the answers that you could find there. One of them, sin does not exist outside of religious propaganda. It's a form of behavior control. Right. Another one. Sin is a tool developed by Western religions in particular to control the behavior of their members. How about this one? Sin is a fabrication of the church in general. And then it goes on to say in the middle there, and the other one that's underlined, some humans, however, are sick in the mind, and it will take time to weed these individuals out. Okay. Not very popular to tell people they're sinners, and that's what the Bible says. Now, we're blessed to live in a time in history when standing up for Jesus Christ is not a crime. You don't get put in jail for that. But we have no guarantee of this in the future, that we won't suffer for God like Jeremiah did. Besides, we're told in the Bible that, yes, you probably will. Now, you may not be in jail now, but you may be shunned by your family. Maybe you're unfriended, either virtually on Facebook or Instagram or in person, because you believe. But back to our text. Jeremiah is in jail there, and the Babylonians are about to breach the walls of Jerusalem where he is. What do you think he felt? Did he feel fear, frustration, maybe apprehension, maybe even panic? We can probably guarantee that Jeremiah was probably asking God to deliver him. So let's continue. Verse 6. All right, verse 6 in our account here. And Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came to me saying, behold, Hanamel, the son of Shallum, your uncle is coming to you saying, buy for yourself my field which is in Anathoth, for you have the right of redemption to buy it. Then Hanamel, my uncle's son, came to me in the court of the guard according to the word of the Lord and said to me, buy my field, please, that it's in Anathoth, which is in the land of Benjamin, for you have the right of possession and the redemption is yours. Buy it for yourself. Then I knew this was the word of the Lord." So let's stop right there. There was a custom back in those days that if you were family, you could buy, or you were supposed to buy, land that was up for sale from a family member. And this is what was going on here. So Jeremiah's already a prophet, and we know that. And he was supposed to tell the word of God. But this here is a very personal situation in Jeremiah's life. And it becomes a platform to showcase God's word. Let's look it up. So you have the Babylonians, which had come in, Nebuchadnezzar and his army, and they had overrun the land. In fact, they'd already won the battle at Carchemish, and they had come down into there, and they were winning. They had overrun. They had taken over. We know this because now they were laying siege to Jerusalem, which means, okay, they'd taken care of everything around, and the last thing to fall was the headquarters, the big city, Jerusalem, right? And so they were there. They can wait now for the food to run out, for water to run out, or for their resolve to run out. The land is occupied by the enemy, and it's a terrible situation. But in the middle of all this, a family member comes to your jail cell and says, "Hey, Unc, you got to buy my real estate back at home. I don't want to sell it to anybody else, so you go ahead and buy it." And you want to say, what? You want to say something like, "Hey, Hanamel, if you haven't noticed, we're at war and we're losing really badly. And well, I'm kind of undisposed right now because I'm in jail and all, you know." But God had already told Jeremiah that his nephew would come in and offer to sell to him the property back at the homestead, because Anathoth was where Jeremiah was from, a few miles east of Jerusalem. And God had planned to use this for his purpose. And like God had said, it happened. So this bizarre thing, you know, this, you know, buying real estate in the middle of an invasion from the enemy was God's purpose. It was something that God had planned and directed, and he was going to use it. And so let's go on and see what happens. Verse 9. I bought the field which was in Anathoth from Hanamel, my uncle's son, and I weighed out the silver for him, 17 shekels of silver. I signed and sealed the deed. I called in witnesses. I weighed out the silver on the scales. Then I took the deeds of purchase, both the sealed copy containing the terms and the conditions and the open copy. And I gave the deed of purchase to Baruch, son of Neriah, the son of Maaseiah, in sight of Hanamel, my uncle's son, and in the sight of the witnesses who signed the deed of purchase before all the Jews who were sitting in the court of the guard. And I commanded Baruch in their presence, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, this sealed deed of purchase and this open deed, and put them in an earthenware jar that they may last a long time. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards will again be bought in this land. So Jeremiah did it. He bought the land just like God told him to. Now, he didn't just hurry Hanamel along saying, okay, all right, just sign the deed. And when I get out of jail, we'll talk more, okay? Just, you know, just do it. No, he didn't do that. He got witnesses. He got his money together. He weighed it all out. He got official papyrus or a writing clay tablet and whatever they used back then, and he sealed it. Now, it didn't just happen, you know. I mean, he probably had to make arrangements. Maybe it took a whole nother day or something. And he closed the deal. He formally and officially did it. And we have it written down here that that's what he did. So let's talk about some of those people, just to get a real-world scenario here. What about the witnesses? What did they think about this? What about the banker, you know, where Jeremiah got the money, the silver? What about the lawyer? What about the title company representative? The transcriber, Jeremiah's assistant, Baruch? What did they think? Now, we're not told, but we can speculate. And I think high up on the list was probably something like, this is highly irregular. Or what are you thinking? Or at least, can't this wait until we're back to normal and this, you know, national crisis is passed? Jeremiah's financial broker probably would have said something like, oh, I strongly oppose this. You know, this is not going to happen. Nebuchadnezzar's going to come in. He's going to require some kind of other money, and all the transactions are going to have to register in his books. No, don't do this. It wouldn't be wrong to say that this was way out there and that most people thought, well, this is foolish. This is really risky at the least. So on the one hand, you have God's word telling Jeremiah what to do. And on the other hand, you have the face of all these people right in your face saying, what's going on with you? What are you doing? Logically, well, it's a no-brainer. You're a prophet. You trust God. But humans are not logical. We're emotional beings. We're illogical and we're sinful. We're herd creatures as well. We're peer pressure. You know, peer pressure is not just a youth thing. No. We have built into our own personhood a default to turn away from God and follow our own instincts. And though you and I may not be facing the same dilemma that Jeremiah was facing, we face making decisions that, in the eyes of those around us in the world, they look at us and go, man, what's the matter at you, huh? You're foolish. You're crazy. No matter how strong the pressure from people around you, I know that some of you, because you believe God and you follow His word and you believe in Jesus Christ, you won't cheat on your time cards. You don't cheat on your taxes or homework, even though everybody's doing it is what you hear all the time. But there are times when even I, as a believer, hedge my bets, you know. For example, it may be easy for me to just do the pastor thing, you know, to fit into the expectations of the congregation. You know, don't stir the waters. But is God calling me and you to buy some land in the middle of a siege? He may be. And that's risky. You see, we all have to answer this question. Is God's call on our life primarily to be safe? Is that His call? Do the safe thing. That's a toughie. We'd have to say no. That's not His primary call on our life, to be safe. Is it to make safe plans for God's work? Well, Jesus Christ did not do the safe thing. And when He chose me, that wasn't a very safe thing to do. So, to use our example, Jeremiah, don't be foolish with your money. Is God really asking you to do this? You will probably need that money to take care of yourself. You know, God calls us to be wise, to use our head. In fact, this looks like you're just trying to call attention to yourself. Sure, God will take care of us, but this is outrageous. It's almost sounding like you're presuming on God. Oh. But you could say, well, Jeremiah was a prophet. He's supposed to do this. He's God's servant. He's required to do this. Well, we all are. He was all in. And the people around him knew that he was all in. And this was a time to show God's world, God's word here, with a real life example. This is what God was doing. This is a real life example. God called Jeremiah to do what seemed foolish. And that was the point. You hear it? That's the point. Do what seems foolish and unwise in order to put God's word out. The purpose is to put God's word out. That's what we're called to do. Now, Jeremiah, it says here, knew that this was God's doing. Listen to his response in verse 16. After I had given the deed of purchase to Baruch, the son of Neriah, then I prayed to the Lord, saying, Ah, Lord God. You know, we've seen how people can do bizarre things in the middle of a calamity. And so much of what you do, COVID for one thing, depends on what you believe. Mask or to mask or not to mask? That is the question, you know. How you deal with this? And some people do bizarre stuff. Just go to Walmart, see what they're wearing. Jeremiah knew that this was God's call, that this was God's thing. We read it here. And it was a real world example, a real life example of God's word was coming about. But here he says, Oh, Lord God. We might say it like this if we read the subtext. Oh, Lord, I feel pretty strung out here. What with the siege and all, and me in jail, and then this transaction that you call me to do. What's going on here? What is going on? Oh, Lord. Let's continue with the prayer and see what he says there. Verse 17, he says, Oh, Lord. Behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you, who shows loving kindness to thousands, but repays the iniquity of fathers into the bosom of their children after them. O great and mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name. Great in counsel and mighty indeed, whose eyes are open to all the ways of the sons of men, giving to everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his deeds, who has set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, and even to this day, both in Israel and among mankind, you have made a name for yourself as it is this day. You brought your people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and wonders and with a strong hand, with an outstretched arm and great terror. And gave them this land, which you swore to their forefathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. They came and took possession of it. And let's stop right there. Nothing is too difficult for you. That's what he says. And it's not just a phrase, but it's backed by his actions. You know, when things get tough, stop and rehearse what God has done. What has he done? Jeremiah did. God created the earth. He chose one man, Abraham. He made a nation out of him. He led them into captivity, and then he delivered them, and he gave them a land of their own. And all this is not done to a great nation with strong warriors and exemplary leaders, but to a small nation. Wandering Arameans is what they were called to say about themselves. A stubborn people. And man, I'm glad that God didn't choose the mighty ones of the earth to do his work. People like me, you know, flawed and faltering. And so Jeremiah's prayer continues. Verse 23 again says, and they came and took possession of it. And we continue in verse 23. But they did not obey your voice or walk in your law. They had done nothing of all that you commanded them to do. Therefore, you have made all this calamity come upon them. Behold, the siege ramps have reached the city to take it. And the city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans who fight against it because of the sword, the famine, and pestilence. And you have spoken, and what you have spoken has come to pass. And behold, you see it. You have said to me, O Lord, buy for yourself the field with money and call in witnesses, although the city is given into the hands of the Chaldeans. And so he's saying, look, nothing is impossible for you. But God, we're in a bad place here. And you know I'm committed to you, but man, this is more than I can bear. This is more than I can handle. You ever been there? You know how to say the right things when people ask you, how's it going? Fine. Fantastic. But in your mind, in your emotions, your gut is sounding this loud, long alarm, and you feel conflicted, you feel angry, and you feel frustrated, and you're scared to death. I've been there, and I know you have too. And I would think that Jeremiah felt that way as well. What's going on? What are you doing to me, God? See, I love the way Jeremiah, I love this guy. Thank God that he gave us a prophet who expresses personal reservations. Oh, he believes God, yes. And maybe we should say he wants to believe God, but he's human, and the predicament he's in is stretching him, and it hurts a lot, and he feels like he's about to break. Oh, God, I know who you are, but look at this thing you're calling me to do. I can't. What are you doing? Why this assignment? Life is tough, and then you lay this assignment on me. What's going on? Verse 26, because there's really not much else to say. Verse 26. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me? Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am about to give this city into the hand of the Chaldeans, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he will take it. The Chaldeans who are fighting against this city will enter and set this city on fire and burn it with the houses. And let's stop right there. Our focus now goes from God's servant, which we've talked about, to God himself. And ouch. Sometimes God does take us into the tough stuff. Sometimes he doesn't stop the judgment. Though in the past, we know that he has kept the people from being invaded, overrun, hauled off into captivity. This time, it's going to happen as it looks like it's going to happen. Yes, and he's saying, this is going to happen. And then God points the finger to the people. He says, I want you to look. Verse continues here, all right? So verse 29, so he says, the Chaldeans are fighting against the city, will enter the city and set it on fire. They will burn it with the houses. And then here he is. He's going to say, where people have offered incense to Baal. on their roofs and poured out drink offerings to other gods to provoke me to anger. Indeed, the sons of Israel and the sons of Judah have been doing only evil in my sight from their youth. For the sons of Israel have been only provoking me to anger by the work of their hands, declares the Lord. Indeed, this city has been to me a provocation of my anger and my wrath from the day that they built it, even to this day. So it should be removed from before my face. Because of all the evil of the sons of Israel and the sons of Judah, which they have done to provoke me to anger, they, their kings, their leaders, their priests, their prophets, the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, they have turned their back to me and not their face. Though I taught them, teaching them again and again, they would not listen and receive instruction. Oh, wow. We could read this again, but we don't have time. God says, look, it's because of this. And God expresses his hurt. He is pained. He expresses anger. How many times does he use the word anger, something like that? Well, we see it in verse 29, we see it in verse 30, we see it in verse 31, twice, we see it in verse 32. Five times he says, I'm angry. And then he says, it's a pervasive evil. How many, you know, it's all the time and everyone. Only evil from their youth, from the day that it was built to this day. They, their kings, their leaders, their priests, their prophets, the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, everyone, all the time. Man, when I read it, I'm like, well, God, there were some good times. I mean, like Joseph, you know, he's a pretty good dude. And Moses, well. What have they done? Well, if we look at that, they offer incense to Baal. They pour out drink offerings to other gods. And to our modern ears, it's like, well, what's the big deal with that? You know, pour out drink offerings. We know that's not real. And incense, well, at least it makes the house smell good, you know. So it sounds rather inane. But God says it is evil two times, provocation by the work of their hands. And then he says they have turned their backs toward God, toward me. He says, I've taught them over and over, and he says it that way, but they won't listen. And it sounds like God is taking this whole thing so personally, and you want to go up to God and say, hey, chill out, would you? Just chill out. This is no big deal. But God knows where this will lead, and he lets us see it in verse 34. After he's expressed his anger at their behavior, then he gets specific in verse 34. Verse 34 through verse 35 says this. But they put their detestable things in the house which is called by my name to defile it. They built the high places to Baal that are in the valley of Ben-Hinnom to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire to Molech, which I have not commanded them, nor had it entered my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. They were killing themselves off because they thought that that's the way they needed to worship their God. And that's what's happening. When you turn away from God, you turn away from life. God knows that when you reject his ways, even in the little things, those are seeds of evil that spawn into demons of destruction in your life. So why does God begin this litany of pain that we've just listened to with verse 27? Why does he begin it that way? Verse 27, remember what he says there? Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me? Well, we know that as hurt as he is, it's not a surprise to him at all. He's in control. He's fully engaged. In fact, that's going to be the point. All this is done to show those who will listen, the siege, all the calamity that's about to take place, that it is not random, it's not a coincidence, it's not an out-of-control occurrence. This is God doing this in response to their choices. And you want to ask the question, you mean God did that? You mean God did that? Yes. God wants to make sure that you know, that they know, that Jeremiah knows. This is God's doing. The evil Well, no. But it's not in any way, the evil, out of control. It's not in any way unhinged, unleashed. The evil is, we could say, so leashed that you could see it as a human being as God's doing. That's how leashed evil is. You know, our Western mindset pushes God away. We know better than that. When hurricanes and earthquakes come around, we know that it's a natural process, you know, hot, moist air, Coriolis effect, mechanics of gases, or plate tectonics and all this. We know better. When it comes to wars, that's just human beings, you know? It's not some God doing these things back there. And I, even as a pastor, can catch myself thinking less of God's involvement, to see God as allowing, quote unquote, these things, but certainly not bringing them about, as he speaks here. But God doesn't do that. He speaks of all this, the blessing, the judgment, as the work of his hands in response, in a very personal response to a relationship with him. God is directly involved in the calamity. When I sin and suffer the consequences because of my choices and behaviors, that God has acted in this way. But he's already planned it. Here, with Judea, God says, I am bringing the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, Nebuchadnezzar. I am giving the city over. I am angry because you have made me angry with your destructive actions. But like Jeremiah, sometimes in my life, I want to say, but God, this is just too much to bear. You've called me to do something that makes all of this that's going on in my life even worse on me. Well, the story's not done yet, so let's finish up the story. Verse 36. Now, therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the city of which you say, it is given into the hand of the king of Babylon by sword, by famine, and by pestilence. Notice God says to Jeremiah and those who will listen that there's more here. Listen to a different translation of this same verse, verse 36. Now I want you to say something. Now I want to say something more about this city. This is the other translation. You have been saying, it will fall into the king of Babylon through war, famine, and disease. But this is what the Lord God of Israel says. Okay, so he says, Lord, this is what you're saying. You're saying that it's going to happen. Let me clarify. Verse 37. Behold, I will gather them out of all the lands to which I have driven them in my anger, in my wrath and great indignation. I will bring them back to this place and make them dwell in safety. They shall be my people, and I will be their God, and I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me always for their own good and for the good of their children after them. I will make an everlasting covenant with them, and I will not turn away from them to do them good. I will put the fear of me in their hearts so that they will not turn away from me. I will rejoice over them to do them good and will faithfully plant them in this land with all my heart and with all my soul. Can you imagine that? How gracious God is. I mean, it's awesome. It's like light shining out of the darkness. It's like in the most desperate moment, boom, miraculous rescue arrives. And this is what's happening, and it's God. Verse 37, I will gather, I will bring, I will make. Verse 39, I will give them one way and one heart to fear me always. I will make a covenant. I will put the fear of me in their hearts so they will not turn away from me. I will faithfully plant them in this land with all my heart and with all my soul. It's God who's doing this. Again, he's involved in the calamity, but he's also involved in the rescue, in the blessing, personally involved. Isn't that awesome to hear? Verse 42, let's just finish up. And thank you for your patience. We're going a little longer here. Verse 42. For thus says the Lord, just as I brought all this great disaster on this people, so I'm going to bring on them all the good that I'm promising them. Fields will be bought in this land of which you say, it is a desolation without man or beast. It's given into the hand of the Chaldeans. Men will buy fields for money, sign and seed and seal deeds, and call in witnesses in the land of Benjamin, in the environs of Jerusalem, in the cities of Judah, in the cities of the hill country, in the cities of the lowland, and in the cities of the Negev. For I will restore their fortunes, declares the Lord. And there's that very real life example. Where was Anatho from? Benjamin. I will restore their fortunes. You know, back in verse 25, Jeremiah came in with this question that he really didn't get to finish. He says, "You have said to me, O Lord God, buy for yourself the field with money and call in witnesses, although the city is given into the hands of the Chaldeans." And then God says, wait, hang on. Concerning that, behold, I am the Lord. Is anything too difficult for me? If anything, in this text, this account, God wants us to know, I am the one I am. The judgment, that is me, down to the very details. I am the one I am. And if you listen to me, you'll also know the resolution, the restoration, the salvation. It's also from me. I am the one I am. I am God who is personally involved, and I am good, and I bring mercy, hope, and grace. I've been doing this since the very beginning of time. It's my plan. I can make you want to obey me with all your heart so that you say that it's you, but I am the one I am. Is anything too difficult for me? Did you hear that? He can make you and me want to fear him because we want to. I am the Lord. I am. Is anything too difficult for me? Wow. I'm blown away by this. I don't know if you are. I assume Jeremiah was blown away. And this thing is not a secret. God has from the beginning of time been doing this. How he does it, I don't know. He's here to restore humanity to great blessing. He's personally involved. And so the pandemic, the divided nation, the election, the world uncertainties, life gets tough, and in the world, like Jeremiah, chances are, is going to point the finger at believers. And he may call you into an even more tough situation. And it's scary. And it's tempting to listen to the world and to push God into the background and hopefully eradicate this preposterous idea of God. We need to weed out those who are mentally sick. Remember? But the exact opposite has always been God's way with humanity. All we need is to look to Jesus Christ on the cross. God is personally involved in every situation on this world, in your life. He's seeking to restore you to the intended goodness that he had planned from the beginning. And he wants to use the church to do this. And sometimes it's going to call us into very risky, scary things. We're not called to be safe. God may call you to be a real life example at personal cost to you. So embrace it. It's a platform. God calls us to speak his word in a world that pushes him away. And we feel like we're faltering, but we want to be faithful. What do? Press in harder to God. If it's tough right now, don't run from it. Press in. He may say to you, no, the way you're going, I want you over here. But God, it's already tough over here. Why this? Watch me. Watch me use you. Now's the time to draw nearer. Let's listen more closely. Let's work more diligently. Let's risk more fully. He is going to restore the world to himself. We will walk through trouble, but we will see God do awesome things through us if we press in more fully, like Jeremiah. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for this account of Jeremiah, Lord. It has touched my heart. And again, I thank you. I thank this congregation. I thank you for having them allow me, giving me the privilege of studying your word and then to share it with us. Thank you, Lord. Lord, this is a tough passage, but it's also beautiful and wonderful to know that you are actively, fully engaged with humanity, with me, with us. And you may take us into hard times, but if we press in closer to you, we will see it and you will use us to do awesome things, to restore your people to yourself. Thank you. Thank you for the cross, as we said. Thank you for the Lamb of God. It all is because of him. You have shown us your way. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.